Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. It's wonderful to have each one of you with us. It's such a blessing to have our prison ministers here with us. Brother Eddie Frazier, very uplifting to have him passionately lead us in worship. And so we still need to pray for that very important and vital ministry. Since the pandemic, the prisons have been closed to their ministry and service to those in prison. So we want to pray that God would open that door and put these servants of God back to work. Also, we want to pray. There's many that are struggling in this congregation. We want to pray for Brother Kelly. He had some dental work done recently. He was given a questionnaire, and they asked him of the dental work that you've had, what has been, a problem to you, and he filled in the blank all the dental work that he's had in the past. And so typical humor there for Brother Kelly, but I know it's going to take him a couple weeks to get better. And we want to pray for many others that are suffering at this time. If you would join me as we approach the Lord in prayer. And so, Father, what a privilege it is to be in your house, to come and worship you, to give thanksgiving that at one point we were blind, that we were lost, that we were living according to the pattern of this world with no hope. And by the mercy and grace of God, we have found you. We have found Jesus and truth and the Word of God, and it is good to be in this place. Father, we thank you for this very special church, the Main Street Church of Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to pour your mercy out upon us, that you would continue to guide us in order to serve the poor, to serve this neighborhood, and to proclaim your wonderful good news to the entire world. And so, Father, we call upon your name, and we ask that you would help us this morning, that you would be here in our midst, that you would give us strength to praise you and to learn more about you. All these things we ask in Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you would take your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking in verses 23 through 27. That's Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Beginning in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, and he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And so what's the purpose of this story? I don't believe that Jesus expects the average Christian or expects us to be equipped to navigate the Sea of Galilee in the same custom in which these disciples traveled in this time. But without a doubt, this story is recorded for us. It's for our benefit, and I believe that it is plainly given to us that we might know God and that we might understand how He acts on behalf of His children. Many have viewed this story. It's been cherished by many Christians throughout the ages. And many view it as an allegory representing the many difficulties, the persecutions, and the also the salvation that is to be brought to the church. It's amazing how this one little story speaks to so many different aspects of the Christian faith. It is without a doubt a tribute to the richness and living nature of the divine word. And also, this story is extremely relatable. Each one of us understands what it's like to go through periods of peace in our life. We understand this. And we also know what it's like to experience sudden trials, fiery trials that come upon us of which we were not aware. And so, look here at our first verse back in 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And Kaufman points out here a naval custom, both ancient and one that is still followed to this very day, that it is those of the highest rank who enter the vessel first. And so we see here that Jesus has given this honor to enter this boat first, and then his disciples follow him. And so this custom is upheld even here in Matthew. Now look at verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. And so the idea that is expressed here in the New International, it's worded in these ways to point out that this storm is arising abruptly, suddenly, quickly. And so we read, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake. And as you might imagine, Jesus, as well as his disciples, they must have been exhausted from ministering to the large crowds that they were serving, and they set out upon their voyage seeking for peace and rest and to find a little bit of downtime from all of their labors. And we understand that suddenly, out of nowhere, the winds of this furious storm descend upon them. And so this speaks to a surprise and unexpected attack. And so before we discuss this further, I'd like us to seek to identify the source. Where is this storm coming from? We need to inquire into this question a little bit further. Is it coming from the Lord? Is God sending this storm as a test for Jesus and the disciples? Is it a coincidence? And I have to admit that as I've read this story over the years, I've probably been given to this opinion that the storm was just a coincidence, and I paid very little attention to the source of this storm. However, I believe it is vital both for interpretation and application to pinpoint the origin of this storm. And so while storms are common on the Sea of Galilee, we understand that by the context, this storm seems to be unique. It appears to be the worst storm that the disciples have ever experienced. Those who were with Jesus, many of which were fishermen, they spent their life out on this very lake. They were masters of these waters. And it is plain that in their view, this storm was life-threatening. This was it. They had come to an end. And there's a very interesting verse here that comes to mind in the book of Job that might help us to answer this question. Look at Job chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 19. And so Job is described as the greatest of all the people in the East. He is a very prosperous man, living under the protection of the Lord. And then we understand that the devil begins to attack and afflict Job in a number of different ways. And one of these ways we read here in verse 19. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And so very interestingly, we see here in this account of Job that the devil has the ability and he uses the wind in order to attack and afflict this servant of God. It's interesting as we look at Mark's account in 4:35 of this same story, we read the following, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. And after doing further study, there seems to be some consensus among commentators that this storm, in fact, is from the devil. He is the one that is attacking Jesus and his disciples out on this Sea of Galilee. And we can only imagine how the devil would have loved and delighted to destroy Jesus and his ministry and his disciples and to frustrate the will and the plan of God Almighty, and how he would have loved to destroy any hope that we have for salvation and the redemption of the world. And so if we read it in these ways, if we see where the attack is coming from, I think it helps us to relate this story more to our lives as Christians, as those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We are going to be attacked by the enemy. As soldiers, we're going to be shot at, and so it's helpful to think of it as an attack from the enemy. Look at verse 24 now in Matthew 8. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And so we understand that the water was filling the boat, and clearly this indicates the ruin and the complete loss that Jesus and his disciples find themselves in, that they're done and this is life-threatening. And his disciples, they know it. They're fully aware of the situation that they find themselves in as being trained fishermen. And as thrilling and chaotic as this story is, there is an alarming detail and an oddity to the reader. Jesus is asleep. And so sleep is a wonderful, gracious gift from God. It's something that we understand for the condemned that is removed. They're going to go to a place that there is no rest day and night. And so it is a mercy and it is a grace and a good gift from the Father. We understand that it's something that has not been taken for granted. There's many people that struggle with sleeping. There's many kings throughout history who have had trouble sleeping because they're constantly looking over their shoulder in fear, waiting for an assassin to come after them. We understand in our context here at the Main Street Church of Christ, I would imagine probably the hardest thing about being on the streets, one of the hardest things about being homeless is trying to find sleep while you're worried about being robbed the very next minute Also, many have had bad experiences of going to prison, and I imagine it's very difficult to find sleep because of the different dangers that are associated with that. And so I believe that here the meaning of the text is that sleep is the ultimate picture of peace. And so Jesus is the manifestation of perfect peace. It is the direct opposite of the chaotic, furious storm that has descended upon them. And maybe you can picture a child sleeping under the protection of their parents, right? What an image of peace and tranquility. And so as we recap here, the devil is attacking Jesus. He's attacking the disciples. On one hand, we have chaos. And then the other picture that is given is one of peace. And I believe the significance of what the Scripture is teaching us here is that Jesus is making a mockery of the devil. I believe that Jesus is making a mockery of the attack of the enemy. And let me explain it in these terms. Have you ever noticed the behavior of a large dog is maybe a smaller breed dog begins to bark at this large dog? Many times the large dog will just simply ignore that this little dog even exists. And the reason is because what is a chihuahua going to do to a large mastiff? They can't do anything to them, and they're absolutely no threat. And so the large dog just completely does not even acknowledge that they exist. And I believe that this is the sense in the text, that Jesus is not alarmed whatsoever by the devil. And so we have a picture here of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is sleeping on the boat, and he cannot be threatened by the devil. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. And we might say to one another, how scared were you on a level from 1 to 10? And surely, if we were to ask the disciples, they were hitting 10. They were horrified, scared out of their minds. But reflect on this awesome truth that Jesus was at a perfect zero. And that is pretty incredible in the face of this assault and attack of Satan to utterly destroy them. Jesus was at perfect peace. He was asleep and he experienced zero fear. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, recalls the attack of the Philistines upon the people of Israel. As Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, taunts Israel, we read these words. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Yet Jesus, in the face of the enemy, had no fear. And so we see that Jesus sleeps because he believes this wonderful promise found in Psalm 121, for behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, because his heavenly Father watches over him in power and protection. Jesus is able to sleep and to trust the Lord. And so many of us are plagued by fear. Many struggle with night terrors and bad spiritual dreams and different things, and are so crippled by the different fears of the world and how amazing it is to look to Scripture, to look at this picture of perfect peace, and to long for Jesus to give us this very thing. And so look at verse 25. "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.'" And so once again, these men were not going to be alarmed unless this was a life-threatening situation. They are well acquainted with the common storms that arise on this sea. And so God works in our lives in our respective occupations. It's very interesting to see how God is teaching these fishermen a lesson which is in an activity which they are fully acquainted with. And I believe this principle holds true, that God doesn't just want to teach us in church. He doesn't just want to teach us in the assembly, but He wants to teach us in our place of work. And it's through difficult times that God can instruct us and we can rely on Him and trust in Him. And what an amazing prayer this is. The power, it's hard to even comprehend the depth of this prayer. Lord, save us. It's a beautiful illustration of salvation and how we were at one time sinking and completely lost, and there was no hope for us, and we called upon the name of the Lord, and He wonderfully saved us. I want us to look at verse 26 now. "And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." The expectation of Jesus for His disciples is remarkable. Some might charge Jesus as being idealistic. And they might say, "Jesus, don't you understand that we're frail, and in the face of death itself, it's only natural to lose it and to be afraid and to fear. And how can you judge your disciples for reacting in this common way?" But I believe that Jesus truly expects us to overcome the world, and part of that is in relation to fear. Maybe we could look at it in this way. Imagine there's two friends, and they're watching a football game that they've recorded the day before. One friend, as the team begins to fall behind and lose and fumble the ball, begins to become extremely anxious and to sweat a little bit and to pace the floor. But the other friend, he's just enjoying the game and having a fun time. And the difference is that one friend has checked his cell phone and he already knows the outcome of the game. And so he knows that the team's going to win in the end. And this is much like faith. Faith has the ability to look past the current situation that we find ourselves in and to see victory in the future. And it gives us the wonderful ability to have peace in the middle of difficult trials and to understand that God works all things, even the difficult things, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And faith looks to Scripture and understands that God has the ability to save righteous Lot out of the most difficult situation. And He is in the business of saving those who are humble at heart and fear Him and tremble at His word out of the worst trials. And so notice here, a distinguishing mark of a Christian is having a strange absence of fear. Philippians 1:28, Paul speaks to this concept. He says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents." And so he's speaking of persecution. "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." And so Paul makes it very clear that it is granted to us not only to believe, not only to be saved, but also to be attacked by the enemy, to be persecuted, to sail peaceful waters, and all of a sudden to have a furious storm come upon us from Satan. And what does Paul say? We are not to be afraid. We are to be this image of peace. We are to trust God. And it is a sign to unbelievers. And so this is remarkable. And so as we continue here in verse 26, "Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." And how incredible is this act of God, this divine intervention, this control and power which Jesus displays over nature. The disciples couldn't even take it in. They couldn't even comprehend how great this miracle was. But I would submit to you, still greater is the peace of Jesus Christ that rests on His disciples in a chaotic world. And so this is God's desire for each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And maybe you think about the world that we live in, and you think about these two images that have been set before us. Think about our world. Which category does it fit in? Does it fit in the peaceful category, or does it fit in the category of chaos? And if you asked me, I would say we live in a chaotic world. And God is looking for people to embody the Holy Spirit, these characters of Jesus Christ, and to be these signs of peace to the world. And so God wants to use you, dear Christian, to be an image of peace in a world of destruction and chaos. It is to our Father's glory. This is how He is glorified. And so it's kind of interesting. I slept last night, and I slept pretty good, but I shouldn't get a trophy for that. There's nothing special about that. What makes Jesus' sleeping unique and remarkable is that He slept and that He embodied peace in the middle of the chaos and the storm, and that's what God is looking for. And so it is against the black night of the sky that stars shine forth. So it is in the dark and chaotic world that instruments of peace shine brightly. We go through trials in order that we might exercise our faith and we might glorify God and that we might draw other people to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so the Lord's desire for a mature Christian is to be just like Jesus Christ in these situations, to have this the fruit of the Holy Spirit present in our life. And so we ask this question of ourselves, is this what our friends say of us when really bad things happen all of a sudden? Can they look at us and can they see us as these pictures of peace and faith and trust in God? Or maybe we're more like the disciples and we have not yet grasped the saving power of Jesus. Look at verse 27. In response to this miracle, we read the following. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And so the story ends rather abruptly. There's not a definite conclusion as the disciples are overcome with the majesty of Christ. They're still seeking to comprehend the greatness of Jesus. And I hope that this scripture will work this effect in your life, that as you read this story, that God will reveal Himself more clearly, His power and His authority, that we might have faith more like the centurion that we studied earlier in this book. And so the significance of this text is on many fronts is important, but I want to point out one last thing. This story, the fact that Jesus is on the boat with His disciples, it signifies the presence of Christ. And this is a wonderful and incredible thing. And it's interesting to notice that the disciples, in their immaturity, they were unaware of the benefit of having Jesus Christ with them. And we understand as Christians the promises of God that Jesus might come and make His home in our heart, that He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's not going to forsake us, but He's going to be with us to the very end of the age. And the presence of God is the most wonderful present promise for Moses and Nehemiah. It meant success before kings and the triumph of the people of Israel. For other heroes of the faith, the presence of God, it meant guaranteed success in battle. It is a powerful thing, and we need to acknowledge the presence of Jesus Christ, that we as His church, in a sense, we're in the boat of His church. That's the way many have interpreted this passage. Jesus has not left the boat in 2020. He is still with us, and that means that all His benefits and His power is at our disposal, and we are required not to have little faith and not to be fearful and not to frustrate the Lord and cause Him to be grieved at the absence of our faith, but to take the Word of God, take the promises, and to believe the truth that God has given us, that Christ is with us, God is for us, and who can be against us, and to allow the Lord to deliver us from the enemy and the terror and the rage of Satan and all the attacks and all the fear and all the different things that he assaults us as Christians. It is granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer. It's part of being a Christian. We're going to be attacked, but we're called to trust in Jesus and to acknowledge the presence of Christ in the midst of His people as He walks in our midst, just like those churches in Revelation. And so we understand that the wind and the waves, they discern the voice of their Creator. They hear His voice and they obey Him. All creation obeys the Word of God, Jesus. Yet man rebels against his commandments. I don't think we can fully comprehend how strange that is, that everything in the universe submits to the voice of the King that comprehends and understands him, and yet at the resurrection, those who have been disobedient, how strange is that going to be, and what a indictment that will be upon those who despise the King of glory. And so if you find yourself in a place of attack and disaster, you're here in the right place. And I hope that you would call upon the Savior of the world in similar desperation and allow the Prince of Peace to flood your heart with the free and abounding peace which Christ has no end, and a storehouse in heaven. And I hope that you will believe the promises of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in response to the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the proclamation of this truth, Peter gives these words to a convicted crowd as they cry out, "What are we to do?" In verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. If you have not yet come to Christ, I hope that you will obey him in these ways. If you would like to have Christ restore your life, I hope that you will also come as we conclude and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.